Someone was telling me the other day that they said, do you know of an old preacher? And they said, yeah, Joel. So that's part of hanging around for a while. And when you've been around that long, there's some things in your life that just stick with you and you never forget. I remember a number of years ago at Lakeview in Hendersonville, a young woman came forward and she said, Joel, I want you people to pray for me. I haven't been in subjection to Dale as I should have been. And I had to start with her and said, Darrell, you're not a Christian. You're a member of the Methodist Church. You haven't been baptized correctly. And I'll call your preacher this afternoon and verify with him that you weren't baptized scripturally. Well, I knew then that we had messed it up. She'd never be back. Talked to her again after services. She left. I called her before services that night, on Sunday night, and she said, I'm going to be baptized tonight. And here she is tonight. There's just joys like that that you remember that you'll never forget. And she just stands out in my life. Another thing that I found out today, that Paul has been over. He and Kathy to travel where the Reformation started and where Martin Luther and others were. And he's going to be speaking next Sunday night. If I could slip away from Hillview, I certainly would be here. But Andy, be sure and record that for me because I want a copy of that. And I'd encourage all of you to be here and hear that. He was telling me tonight it's amazing how the things have changed and all of that is just about dead over there now. As we come tonight to study God's Word, and that's enough, Leonard Tyler used to do a lot of that. They said, Leonard, we don't care how long you preach, get to preaching. And Leonard said, who's doing the preaching? And there's just things in your memory that mean a great deal to you, and you hold on to them all your life. But in John 20, verses 30 and 31, some that you have memorized here, time and time again. And many other signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. We've got to believe what Jesus said. He said in speaking to the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. We certainly need to believe him, but at the same time, we need to believe what he said. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20, he says, believe the prophets. Didn't say believe in the prophets. Believe what the prophets have to say. Our society believes in Jesus, mostly. They believe in God, but they're not willing to believe what he has to say. And that's been a problem throughout the ages. Eve not only had faith, she had been with God, and God talked with her. But yet she had trouble believing what God said. So if you sometimes read the Bible and you have trouble believing what the Bible has to say, you're with a great company of people. Doesn't make it right. But you're with a large company of people. In a meeting over at Cool Springs in one of the hotels over there, and a man got up after a fellow had made his lesson, and then gave them opportunity to ask questions. One man stood up and he said, well, I don't believe what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13. I don't believe that you need to be subjection to the laws of the land. That is all of them. And first time I'd ever been around a man that said, I don't believe something in the Bible. Just come out point blank. I don't believe what's in the Bible. But if people be honest, there'd be a lot more people like that in saying that they don't believe the Bible. Some great men. You turn over to Exodus, the third chapter, and you read of a great man that just couldn't believe what God told him that he had in mind for him. He thought, well, let somebody else do it. After he saw the burning bush, and after he went over to talk or find out what it was, God told him to take off his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. Anytime we're in the presence of God, we're in holy ground. But God reminded him that he was going down to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, thinking I had to leave there to save my life, and now God wants me to go back. Surely, God, you want somebody else to go and not me. And God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, take that rod and throw it on the ground, and he did. And it became a serpent. He said, now pick it up, and it became a rod. He said, put your hand in your bosom and bring it out. He had leprosy. Put it back and bring it out, and he was cured. You would think that would be enough to make anybody say, I will believe what God tells me. I have seen enough that I'm sure that anything God says, I've got to do it. I'd better do it. Well, that's really not the case. I want you to think about what happens in verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor hence thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and low of tongue. Lord, surely, Lord, you don't want me to go. How many times have I run into people and I ask them to do something and say, well, Joel, you're not sure you want me to do that. We confront God all the time that I'm not sure, God, that I'm the man that needs to. Who is? If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Now look again. And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Have you thought about who you're dealing with? That I made man, I made his mouth? I who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Moses, I made you. I know you better than you know yourself. Now you need to go. And then drop down to verse 13. After verse 12, he said, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you ought to say. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him that thou would send. Lord, send somebody else and I'll encourage him to go. And God became angry with him. Friends, God becomes angry with us when we read something in the Bible and we don't do it. God becomes angry with us. But Moses is not the only man. He kept telling Moses, I'll be with you. But the same God, through Jesus, said, I'll never forsake you. Whatever he's asked us to do, if we do it, he is with us. But Moses is not the only one. You look over in the book of Judges, there's a man by the name of Gideon, that he goes to God in prayer, and he begins to cry out unto God concerning their problems. In Judges chapter 6, listen to it. Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, see, there's his doubt. Why then is all this befallen us? And where are the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Lord, where are you? We heard about the Red Sea opening up. We've heard about the Jordan River opening up. We've heard about the walls of Jericho falling. Lord, why have you forsaken us? They had forsaken God. After Joshua in Judges 2 in verse 10, it said there was a generation that knew not God, nor his works. I've seen a godly men and godly women, rear children and children, forget what God did for them. Gideon, you people have forgotten what God has done for you. Now here's a man praying to God, a prayerful man, praying to God, and he said, what's happened? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in thy might, for thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. Time out. I wanted you to do something. You want me to do something. Aren't we that way? How many times have I heard in the Lord's church, somebody needs to do something. What's wrong with you? Gideon said, somebody, Lord, you need to do something. The Lord said, I'm going to do it, Gideon. I'm going to send you, and you're going to deliver them. Wait a minute. Couldn't somebody else do a better job? He said, I'm not sufficient to do that. Watch him down in verse 15. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. You think the Lord didn't know that? Of all the excuses that we give him, do you think Gideon is now humble to a degree? And that's the kind of people God calls. The people sometimes, yeah, I'll do that. He calls the lowly, the humble people. Now watch what happens. Surely I will be with you in verse 16. And he talked about that he would smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Someone said, well, I don't know about the Bible. It was written by men. Now here's a man God talking to him. Some man didn't write this down and say, I got this message from God, and here's what God said to you. This is God talking to the man. If God talked to people today, it wouldn't be any different. They'd find some reason to question. He said, now, if I found grace in you, say, I want a sign. Show me something great and fantastic, and then I'll know that you have spoken to me. And so he did. And Gideon went up and made ready a kid and for sacrifice. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them up on a rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. And the angel Lord put forth the end of the staff and that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock. Wait a minute, Lord, I'm ready to go. That's it. I got my clothes packed up. If you say that I deliver the Midianites, I'm ready to go. That's all I needed. That that angel took that staff and touched the rock and fire came up out of the rock. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. You have now convinced me that you're God and that you're somehow going to use little feeble me. Well, it didn't happen exactly like that. There was sort of a change of heart. And so Gideon said, I'll tell you what. Don't be angry with me. Watch him over in the latter part, about verse 37. In fact, let's read verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if, there's his doubt again, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the ground beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Gideon, God has talked to you. An angel brought up fire out of a rock. And now you're saying, let the fleece be wet. Watch it. And the fleece of the wool in the floor, dew on the fleece only, and the ground be dry. All right, and it was so in verse 18. Verse 38. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not the anger be hot against me. He said, now let's do one more time. One more time. Now don't feel sorry for Gideon. I see Joel in Gideon. And I hope you see yourself in Gideon. When you know what God has said, are you doing? Are you doing? Are you want some spectacular sign? Do you want somebody to come down from heaven and tell you? Are you like the rich man when he opened his eyes in torment? He said, raise up Lazarus and send him back to my brothers. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, oh, they'd be persuaded if one rose from the dead. And he said, no. If they'll not be persuaded with Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded. Like we said this morning. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's a magnificent book. It's a book that only God could write. And we need not ask for anything else. But oh, Gideon's not the last one. Turn over to the book of Habakkuk, if you will. And Habakkuk's a little old prophet. And he is much like what we're talking about here with Gideon. He has trouble believing what God has to say. Listen to him as we read Habakkuk, the first chapter. He's gone to God. He's praying to God in verse 2, chapter 1. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? He said, do you know what your people are doing? God, are you turning your back on their sin and not watching what your people are doing? God, you need to do something. Here's a man praying to God. He is a prophet. And he's telling God, you need to do something. And God heard him. And God lets him know exactly what's going on. Look in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day, which you will not believe, though I told you. Now Habakkuk said, God said to Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You asked me to do something. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And even though I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, you're not going to believe. Now here's a man praying to God. Here's a prophet. His name is even in the Old Testament. A book wearing his name. And God said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And I know before I tell you, you're not going to believe. You'd be surprised how many times you read Mark 16 to somebody, and, well, I don't believe that. Acts 2:30, I don't believe that. It's not enough to believe in God. You've got to believe what God has to say. And that's the most difficult thing in life that we can do. I love the passages in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 that all the members here have memorized. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think one of the saddest scenes in the Old Testament is when Ezekiel has been taken into captivity and God keeps him in touch with what's going on back in Jerusalem. And he said, Ezekiel, look what's going on. Here's the temple, and here are 25 men standing outside the temple with their back to the temple and their back to God, worshiping the sun. Now, why would you worship the sun? Can the sun tell you you can't commit adultery? Can the sun tell you you can't lie? Can the sun tell you that you can't steal? If you worship the sun, you can do what you want to do. That's why we have denominations. They don't talk about the fact that you're not committed adultery. There's a friend that I love up in Knoxville. He'd been married 5 times. 5 times. I tell you, when you fail at marriage, you're a failure. I don't care what anybody has to say. When God gives you the right to pick your mate, and that mate, and you break up, you are a failure. Well, young people better wake up. Can I live the rest of my life with me? I mentioned this morning, I know of a gospel preacher that his wife had a string of adultery. He took her back and reared his children, and they're all faithful today. One man for one woman for life. We need to realize that. But God tells us things we don't believe. Just don't think that that would be what happens. And we notice again, as we turn over to Luke, the first chapter, and begin to read, listen carefully, as we do with it. Here's a man of God. In verse 5, we begin to read about Zacchaeus, a certain priest named Zacchaeus, and he goes on down and talks about he and his wife. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Blameless. Now here's a priest of God. He's in the house of God. He's burning incense, and watch what happened. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of course, according to the custom of priests, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without in the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now here's a man of God at the right place, doing the right thing. Whatever God tells him, he's going to jump up and down and do it and accept it. No, he's not. No, he's not. And Zacchaeus saw him, and he was troubled, and fear came upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacchaeus, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, Zacchaeus, your wife is going to have a child. The child's going to be a son, and you're going to name him John. And he jumped up and down and said, hallelujah, we've been wanting a child for a long time. And we would prefer having a son. We're so glad that we're going to have a son. No, he didn't. No way did he do that. and thou shalt have joy and gladness and shall rejoice. But I want you to notice, Zacchaeus said unto the angel in verse 18, was it? Whereby shall I know this? A highly religious man. A God-fearing man. And he said, how shall I know this? Well, an angel told you. That ought to be enough. He wanted a sign, and you remember the sign, that when he came back outside, he couldn't talk. And the people outside thought that he'd seen a vision and couldn't talk till the child was born. And it was a boy. It was named John. Just like the angel said. You know we fall into that quite often. No boy up in Kentucky, been there a couple of times. He came to a preacher friend and said, isn't there some way we can get around Matthew 19? Since we get around women teachers, why can't we find some way? All of us looking for a way out. Looking for a way out. Friends, if you believe in God, believe what he had to say. And that's really the test. That's the trial. And very quickly now, I'll let some of you get back to where you can worship with God's people again tonight. But look, if you will, as we turn over to Peter, if you will, and watch what he has to say in verse 4 of chapter 1. He said, whereby is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Friends, we ought to be looking like God. We ought to be looking like Jesus. It would be no compliment to me for somebody to say, Joel, I see your daddy in you. But I'll tell you what, when somebody says, I see, Joel, that you're patient, and I wish I were patient. You're kind, and I wish... That's what they need to see in us. If we're going to receive precious promises, we've got to put on that divine nature, and we've got a lot of filth we've got to put off. Now listen to me. Seeing a great and precious promise, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and besides all this giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. Yeah, God wants you to have faith. But he wants you to stand up for what's right. Watch again. And to virtue, knowledge, study your Bible. Well, you know, I've known some great preachers that knew more about the Bible than I will ever know. That have no self-control. I counted the other day 7 preachers in the Nashville area that have been unfaithful to their wife. Now that covers a long period of time. Now you know they know better than that. Well, let's read right on down. And he said, to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Oh. Well, what does that mean? In fact, really, I need to watch out. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You mean I've got to be kind to my brother? Well, I don't believe some people have ever read that. I don't believe they ever really want to be very kind to anybody. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe that God is kind and you've got to be kind if you're going to heaven? That God is patient and you've got to be patient? Do you believe that? To temperance? Got to have some self-control. I see people completely out of control. Patience and to patience, godliness. God intends for us to change our life and begin to look like Him rather than looking like the world. And to godliness, brother, kindness. And to brother, kindness, love. Love. Set up a series at Hillview. We're going to have 12 lessons. What is love? Loving God as He loved us. Loving Christ as He loved us. Loving the Holy Spirit and the Word as He searched the mind of God and revealed it to us. Loving our wives. Loving our husbands. Another lesson. Loving our children. It's amazing to me. Feeling that parents have toward children and children have toward parents. How do we learn not to love the world? How do we learn to love more? What is this missing in the church? God intended for us to love one another. Jesus said, by this you'll know, they will know that you're my disciples. Oh, I wish I believed in Stephen. I'd steal Paul and Kathy from you and put them at Hillview. I've loved those two for a long time. You don't know how blessed you are. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to love one another. Let everybody know you're welcome. We're so glad to have you here. See, that's believing what God said. Now we look at the denomination people and say, oh, they don't believe what God said. How much do you believe? Does everybody here know that you love them? Does everybody here know that you're praying for them? I told Luke I'm praying for him. I told Austin, I'm praying for him. I pray for all of you. I love you. My heart's still here. And brethren, we need that. And it makes me sick sometimes to see that in denominations and not see it in the Lord's church. Oh, we know the truth. We go by Bible. We go to the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. Book, chapter, and verse said that you love one another. How about that? Do you believe that? It says be kind to one another. Do you believe that? Pray one for another. Do you believe that? Brethren, if we learn to love as God loved us, it'll be a happy occasion when we get together. You just look forward to meeting and look at one another and say, Mel, I love you. I told my Hunter one time at the house, and you remember me telling this. Hunter said, I'm so lucky, mate. I said, Hunter, I love you. He said, George, don't get much. He said, nobody in my family ever told anybody they loved it. I said, well, I'm going to upset you. And I told him the same thing you told right there this morning. I said, how I love you. Brethren, we need to know that we are loved, accepted. And you're accepted because God has accepted you. I have to accept you. And help you to grow, and you help me to grow. That's what the church is going to be, what God wants it to be, what God intended to be. And everybody that's a Christian has the blood of Christ on them. They're precious.
treatment that was. I beg you tonight to believe what Jesus had to say. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Be thou faithful unto death and receive the crown of righteousness. Right, blessed is the dead that die in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, you can tonight. After believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, being buried with him and being raised up to be a new creature, you can become a child of God, read your Bible and grow day by day, and go home to be with God forever and ever. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?